Tonight's message is called A Relationship That Stands the Test of Time. Before I start, please bow your heads as I pray. Father in heaven, humbly come before you again in awe of your love. Lord, it's been a joy for me, and pray for everyone, to learn more about your heart this week, to focus on it, and to claim your promise that by beholding it, we'll become changed. Lord, this is a special night. You're a God that wants a relationship with your created beings. And tonight we're going to talk about that. So please, empty me of self. Please give me every word you'd have me to speak that will glorify you and you alone. Help me just to be a mouthpiece, Lord. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to confess the ugly truth. If there was going to be a gathering of my first grade class, it would be my 50th reunion. To any younger people here tonight, that would seem like the Stone Ages, but it really wasn't. This is my class in the picture. If my mom hadn't written our names under the pictures, I probably wouldn't remember who I was. About the only thing I remember about kindergarten and first grade is that irritating nap after lunch. Boy, my attitude's changed about that. It'd be a dream if somebody made me have a nap now. Can anyone relate to that? Well, as my memory fades, along with it, my relationships. The only person that I remember in this is Elton. He's that guy in the top right. He was my best friend. But that's all I remember about him. Relationships once treasured are now a faded memory. Now we'll move from the Stone Ages to the Middle Ages. In my dark mind, not only from my failing memory, but because I wasn't walking with Christ, and what I wouldn't give to go back and redo that. This is my high school pictures. Now fastly approaching my 40th reunion. Like the wind, the years go by. Can anybody relate to that? Over the many years and the busyness of life, I've lost contact with just about every one of them, even my closest friends. Again, relationships once treasured, a faded memory. I'm embarrassed to say I don't even remember a lot of my classmates' names. And as far as fading relationships, it's not much different with my own relatives, those I share blood with. I don't know the names of many of my own cousins' children. I don't know what's going on in their lives. Again, relationships once treasured, now just a faded memory. The truth is, without putting out effort, without spending time, even the closest relationships are eventually going to slip away. And the point is, God knew this danger, the danger of our relationship with Him fading. Our creature-to-creator relationship, but also our friend-to-redeemer relationship. He could see the future. And He longs for us to stay connected to Him. He knew the importance of communication and quality time together. Quality time is the foundation of any true and lasting relationship. Do you agree? He knew the importance of memorials, reminders of important things in our lives. As I think about this, if I would have kept the pictures of my classmates ever before me on my wall, maybe that would have reminded me of the importance to stay connected with these people. Even our government sees the importance of memorials. These are there to remind us who we are, where we came from, where we're going. There's memorials all around our nation, isn't there? These keep fresh in our mind the memories of those that have gone before us. Those who, because of their selfless sacrifice, We still have freedom and blessings today, don't we? And some of you here, we're probably veterans here. We want to thank you for what you've done for us. Knowing the importance, God also provided for quality time and reminder of our connection to Him. And history has proven that when His children have strayed from this plan, they will start to wonder where they came from. They wonder why they exist, and ultimately end up not believing in Him at all. See, without this first grade class picture as a memorial, I probably wouldn't remember any of these people existed except for maybe Elton. And it's the same with God. Many have not only lost sight of Him as their creator, but also as their provider and their redeemer. And just as sadly, the majority of Christians fail to give Him the love-based obedience that's involved in this matter. The very thing that would make their relationship with Him so much richer and more meaningful. God has placed in the heart of the Ten Commandments the key to staying connected to Him. He tells His children this: if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And the command He specifically said was, remember. Most of the world has forgotten or ignored it or simply are not aware of it. First, it's important that we realize how much God really loves each one individually. The Bible reveals that God would have executed the plan of redemption for even one sinner. Would it surprise you to know that the existence of our world was not an accident? And on the contrary to what your parents might tell you, none of us are accidents either. Everyone is very special to Him. The God of the universe planned your birth before you were born. Did you know that? The Bible says this: He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, He knew you. He knew your days. He knew your heart. He, through the miracle of procreation that He engineered, designed and gave you birth. And He watched you grow in your mother's womb. The Bible says this: your eyes saw My unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for Me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to Me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Go over to Florence and look at the beach. Think of every grain of sand being a thought of God about you. Each one of us are so precious to God's heart that His thoughts of each of us are more than sand. Our minds cannot comprehend the depth of His love. We simply cannot comprehend the depth of it. And this same God, the one who made you special, He desires a personal relationship with you. And to understand the depth of how God desires a relationship with us, we're going to turn our thoughts back to Creation Week. The whole story in Genesis 1 and 2. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Our amazing God, with His breath and with His word, creates galaxies. Out of love for us, He desired to set an example during Creation Week. Instead of just speaking it all into existence all at once, He spread it out over a literal week. Light was created, and moon, and animals, and flowers, and all that. But I'm going to skip up to day 6. It says this: and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth. And also on the 6th day, He did something really amazing and a blessing to you and me, something that the rest of the universe probably couldn't even imagine. God said this: let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God created man in His own image. Creator of the universe made us in His image. Then, with eager anticipation of getting to know the children that He's about to create, and with the skill of a master designer, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Creation was now complete. The heavens, the earth, and all the hosts of them were finished. And it says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Eden bloomed on earth with an amazing beauty. I can't wait to see this with my own eyes. How about you? I mean, look at our earth right now. It's beautiful, isn't it? This is 6,000 years of sin. Imagine what it looked like when he created it. This was the day when the morning song sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All the onlooking universe joined in the excitement. But the members of the Godhead were not through yet. Next would come the crowning act to create one of the greatest gifts for us, for mankind. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God looked with satisfaction on the work of his hands. All was perfect and worthy of the Creator's signature. Then on his holy day, he rested. But not as one who is weary. God doesn't grow weary, does he? But as one who is pleased with the results. The fruits of his wisdom and goodness and manifestation of his glory. So after resting upon the seventh day, God revealed the character of his heart of love. He did something very special for his new children. He did something for the seventh day that he did not do for any other day. The Bible says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." What were the three things God did? He rested, he blessed it, and he sanctified it. Sanctified means what? It means to make holy and set it aside. Thus laid the foundation, the basis for each of us to have a personal relationship with the heart of God. This was an important day. It was a plan for man to follow Christ's example, to rest on that day, sacred and blessed, a day that we should take time to look up and see his handiwork in the heavens, a day to look at his handiwork on earth, a day to reflect upon God's great work of creation. A time to reflect upon him. A time to behold the evidence of his love and wisdom and benevolence. Think of the benevolence of God. Think of the blessings we experience every day that we take for granted. Every beat of our heart is a gift. Every breath, every time our blood circulates through our heart, we should be praising him. All this that our heart may be filled with love and reverence for our Maker, he created these things. Sabbath worship was a gift given to all mankind. The Bible says this, "Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Yes, it was given as a relational gift to everyone. It was given long before the Jewish nation, or for that matter, even Abraham existed. At creation week, it was a gift to all mankind. It was enjoyed by Adam and Eve. And it continued from generation to generation by all the patriarchs. But then, sadly, over time, God's people took their eyes off of him. The blessings that they first experienced when they went to Egypt eventually turned into a nightmare. Forced slavery. Then, like many of us today, they became distracted with concerns of the world and idolatry crept in. They failed to see what was more important. And still today, Satan uses similar tactics, that is, to distract us from sacred time with God, that we too will forget him as our creator. The Bible describes it this way. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." This could be slavery to our jobs. It could be slavery to our lusts. It could be slavery to lust of entertainment. It could be slavery to our devices. It could be slavery to social media. It could be slavery to one of 1,000 or 10,000 other things. You see, he doesn't care as long as he gets you distracted. God designed the heart of man to worship. The Creator put that within the heart of the created being. And without taking this special time each week and honoring the memorial of him being our Creator, we're all in danger of losing sight of him as the children of Israel did. To fill their void, they allowed idolatry, distractions to come in, many of the same ones in the same forms as they come in today, right? Down at the bottom of the mountain, they were partying in much of the same way the world does today, weren't they? My friends, we're guilty of allowing idolatry in our lives. Because God's heart of love ached for his children, he stepped in and freed them from bondage in Egypt. He longed to rebuild the broken relationships with his people. And as he was leading them to the promised land at Mount Sinai, he reminded them of the blessing of the Sabbath. He said this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I want to point out several points about this verse. The rest of the scriptures was written by inspired men of God in their own words, inspired thought, written in their abilities and their words. However, the Ten Commandments were written by God, every word of it, with his own finger in stone to show the permanence. The Bible says this, "He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." In this fourth commandment, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day." He not only was reminding the Israel who had just come out of slavery and had forgotten, he was looking down the portals of time to his final day people, reminding them, reminding us, asking us to remember. And he has the same longing for a close relationship with us as he did for them. He did it for Israel. He'll free us too. In Revelation, we're told that his faithful people will be keeping the commandments at the end of time. The Bible says this, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimonies of Jesus." This clearly shows that the Ten Commandments are still in effect and will be at the end of time in the last days. You know, there's a dangerous doctrine floating around out there. One claims that God's law was nailed to the cross. No longer valid. I challenge anybody to find one commandment that you would be comfortable standing in God's presence and breaking. If you ask most Christians, they would quickly reply, "Yeah, we keep those commandments." Most not even realizing they're violating the fourth. The one telling that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. The holy day in honor and rest to honor the memorial of their Creator. Many do not even realize that Sunday observance of this is based on tradition. A tradition set forth by man. I'll make an offer tonight. I'll make an offer of $100,000 reward. I just need you to find and show me a text in the Bible somewhere between these two covers that says any other day of the week has been blessed and made holy in place of the Sabbath. In reality, I don't have $100,000 to give you, but I'm safe, okay? I'm safe because you can look cover to cover. You're not going to find that text. In fact, Christ said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." Second point I want to make is God was very specific about the day, and which one was Sabbath, wasn't he? He didn't say the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. He specifically said, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. How much clearer can it be? And he specifically said the other six were for working. We're not going to take time tonight, but if you go to Luke 23, it's pretty obvious which day the seventh day Sabbath is. It talks about the preparation day Friday and the first day of the week when Christ rose. You're not going to find the word Sunday in any Bible, or at least maybe a loose paraphrase, but you will find the first day of the week mentioned eight times. None of those instances, is there any indication that God changed his mind and made another day holy instead of the Sabbath? You see, many without understanding, they believe any day is fine as long as they just worship him. Is this true? Does it matter? Let me give you an example. This is my oldest daughter. A few of you might know her, Nikki. She has 6 bridesmaids. Nikki's the seventh, but this is what day? This is her wedding day, right? What happens on a wedding day? That bride is set aside and special for her husband, right? Consecrated and set aside. What if at the last minute, my other daughter, Miranda, walked up and said, "Hey, Josh, Nikki, she's kind of uncomfortable. She's nervous about saying the vows, so she's just going to stand over in my place, and I'm going to say them for her." You think that would go over well with Nikki? No. Think it would go over well with Josh? No. What if one of them came up and said, "You know, Nikki's busy this next week. I'm going to go on the honeymoon with you instead." How well would that go over? Not well with Nikki, and it better not go over well with Josh, or Dad will be after him. Trust me, he's a good guy. It wouldn't. My point is, that seventh one is special. And that's what the Sabbath was to God. By the way, it matters to me too. This is my baby. 20-some years molding and shaping this precious part of my life. Starting when Nikki was probably 4 or 5, the Lord fired me with an idea. One day a week in Vonda 2, we would take turns. We would have a daddy-daughter date or daddy-son date. And I would rotate and take one out one day a week. We'd go out, walk the mall, get something to eat, and just talk. Just special time with my child. What a godsend that's been. Well, I got this inspiration, too, that we would journal what we did. So we would pull in the driveway. We'd sit in the driveway and pull out the journal. And I would write a letter to them just saying, you know, what we did and what they said and where we went, and it was just special. And then they would write one to me on the other page. Well, at first it was pictures and X's and O's and hearts. And then as they got older and they could write, it became big words, misspelled. And over the time, it got a little more sophisticated. But that was very unique and special. And this is that moment at the reception where I'm giving my girl that journal. Just like she's special to me. Just like she's special to Josh. The Sabbath is special to God. Another example. You remember Nicole, one of the Uriah students? Nicole was a special girl. One day I overheard somebody say that Nicole had never had a birthday party in her life. This touched my heart. It broke my heart. So Vonda and I began to scheme, and we planned a birthday party. We had pinatas, we had cakes, we had candy, we had games. This was going to be a party. And you should have seen this girl beam. See, she came from a home, a lot of children, dysfunctional. I don't think the father was present, even abusive when he was. And she had never had her birthday celebrated in her life. Well, that day, it was a party. You think it would have mattered to Nicole? Let's say this happened on Seventh-day Sabbath. You think it would have mattered to Nicole if everyone showed up on Sunday and missed the party? That would have hurt her, right? Would have made a difference. My friends, it's the same with God and his Sabbath. That day is special to him. Now, the next point about the fourth commandment that I want to make, that it's a memorial to him as our creator. He said this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy." It's holy and blessed. This is a commemoration of his creative power. Think about this. I just heard this the other day and it woke me up. The fundamental reason that we as creatures worship, and he put that desire to worship something in our hearts, didn't he? Well, it was to worship him. Unfortunately, that gets sometimes turned in the wrong direction. But the fundamental reason for worship, the very heart of why we worship, is to worship the one that created us. Is it any surprise that the devil has attacked that commandment? The devil knows if he can get us off the correct day, we'll also neglect the fact to keep it holy and to honor it as him being creator. The devil cleverly seeks to divert our worship away from God to him. Scriptures show he even had the audacity to seek the worship of Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." What audacity. And worship has always been the main issue in the great controversy. And it will be till the end of time. In the book of Revelation, it says, "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" You see, every official seal has three things on it: the leader's name, the office, and the territory. Notice the familiar description from the fourth commandment. His mark and seal is a creator. His name, God. He's a creator. He made the heaven and the earth. Creator. And his territory, heaven, the earth, the sea, and springs of water. This seal reminds us each week that he is the almighty, all-powerful God. Satan doesn't want us to obey God and to set aside this time, this special time, from our worldly concerns. He knows that the busier that we are, the less likely we'll make time to spend with him. It's God's holy day, the seventh day Sabbath. It's been honored. If it would have been over time, all mankind would have an intimate relationship with him. There would be no atheists. And we would know the purpose of our existence, and gratitude would replace the skepticism out there. Because of all that we enjoy, it comes from the beneficent hand of our Creator. Here's the last point I want to make about that commandment. The seventh-day Sabbath is one of two of the greatest blessings given to mankind, and they were given in the garden. First being marriage and the family, the second being the Sabbath. God saw that the Sabbath for rest and for relationship was essential for man, even in paradise, before the entrance of sin. For our own good, man needs to lay aside his own personal interests and pursuits for this one special day. The heart of God desires not only our spiritual health, he wants us to keep a connection with him, but also our total health, our physical, our mental, our spiritual health. He wants them all for us. You see, Satan laughs at our out-of-balance priorities. Much of the world is in a rat race, would you agree? Just go stand on a sidewalk in New York sometime. You're taking your life in your own hands. People are on a treadmill that leads to the grave. When their eyes are taken off of the Creator, many work 7 days a week to accumulate stuff or to achieve things that are probably not for their good. God calls us to take 24 hours each week in a break and rest with him. Not just 2 hours a week to go to church and then go about our secular activities. Let me give you my personal little window of a testimony about the Sabbath. Back when I had 2 children at that point, Nikki was 2, Miranda was 1, they were about 15 months apart. we look like the Beverly Hillbillies. I had this old 72 green Ford in a homemade trailer. And we piled everything we owned on that, and we headed to Atlanta. I was going back to school. It was just within a year or two of that Vonna and I really came back in a relationship with God. Before I went, I made a commitment. I'm going to keep my priorities straight. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put my family second. Treat school like a job. I'll get up at whatever time in the morning I have to, but come 5 o'clock at night, I'm coming home, and I'm going to be there with my family. I don't want to wake up 2 years from now and not know my kids or be in a divorce like a lot of my classmates were. Well, I knew it was going to be tough, but I had no clue how tough. You see, I was going into a master's degree, a physics program, and I never had a theoretical physics class in my life. Every one of my peers had 4-year degrees in physics or engineering. They had all the calculuses, all the maths, all the problem solving. And I got down there, I was overwhelmed. The temptation was to do what? Study 24/7. We had borrowed a lot of money to get down there. Lord, what do I do? It wasn't a hard decision. I said, nope, this is a sanctuary in time with you and my family. I don't care if I have a final the next day, and if I fail that final, we're going home. I'm going to keep my priorities straight like I promised you. Well, the days and the weeks clicked by miracles. Miracles of God. I survived. And I want to tell you, my sanity was a result of the seventh-day Sabbath. From Friday night to Saturday evening, sundown to sundown, I had an oasis in time. I could let it all go. Now, I could have chose to dwell on that and worry that whole seventh-day Sabbath, but I already made the decision. This is my priority. I never learned to love the Sabbath so much in my life. It was a blessing. God is good. By the way, if you want the rest of that story, go to Bible-Lessons.org and download Radioactive, the testimony mainly about me going through school. When science, medicine, and prayer mixed. Captivating fusion of drama, humor, and spiritual insight. On the back cover, just to give you a little glimpse, and to God's glory, please, not mine. It's a miracle of God. I'm doing what I'm doing. All the glory to Him. Rebellious, unmotivated, and academically challenged, Merlin had little hope for success in life. Never did he or anyone else imagine how God would miraculously lead him to become a medical physicist as a stepping stone to fulfill a higher calling, praying, bringing hope to the patients under his care. Radioactive gives new meaning to the terms fission, fusion, and atomic meltdown. You better hang on for the ride. There are mountains, valleys, interesting detours along the way. And here's just a couple bullets to get people's attention. It says, my career guidance counselor said my ATC score in math was 6. I was pretty excited until I found out the average is 18. With a look of sympathy in his eyes, he looked at me and said, Merlin, I think you might want to consider a hands-on career. Another bullet. Me become a medical physicist? You must be nuts. This guy doesn't know. I can't even spell it. Another one, a little further down the road. I'm not going to lie to you, or I'm not going to deny my Lord. If you hire me, here's what you get. I'm going to share my faith with every patient I can, and any opportunity, I'm going to pray with them if they show a desire. I hope you'll go check it out and share it with others for God to be glorified, not me. The Sabbath is a taste, a foretaste of heaven on earth. Have you ever thought about that? We're told that we're going to be worshiping when? Sabbath to Sabbath. It's a foretaste of heaven right here on earth. It's within our reach if we just take it, if we just take the gift. Here is the most valuable promise we can claim. He says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between me and them that they might know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies them. My friends, it's a sign. The Sabbath not only commemorates God's creative power, it commemorates His recreative power to sanctify us and redeem us. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to make us holy. And it's given to all whom Christ makes holy. Listen to some of the promises, the ones that he gives us. The ones given to those who choose to accept the obedience first and then the blessing. He said, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the high places of the earth. My friends, this is a true statement. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's two kinds of blessings from the Lord. One is spiritual, one is temporal. Sometimes he chooses to give both of them to us. Sometimes it's just the spiritual. We might still struggle financially. We might still have our challenges. But you'll have the spiritual blessing when you choose obedience, no matter the path that he takes you. That's his plan for us, Lord, to develop us, to mold, to shape. Remember we talked about the diamond the other night that looks pretty rough out of the ground. It takes a little work, a little chipping and chiseling and grinding, and eventually it's beautiful. That's what he wants to do to our characters. God longs for us to have a relational time with him. He wants to bless us. You see, the spiritual leaders in Christ's day perverted the Sabbath blessing. They blinded people to the blessing, and they turned it into a legal bondage, just a burden. What God intended to be a blessing, unfortunately, has been misunderstood by most. They see it as legalism. They're missing out on the big blessing that God wants to give them. You see, because the Sabbath was made for the blessing of man and a day to honor the Lord, it's the Lord's day. In Revelation, John said he was in vision on the Lord's day. Well, we don't have to wonder which is the true Lord's day. We can read in the fourth commandment, it was on the seventh day, right? But the Bible says, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. That's pretty clear, right? How can that be confusing? Before I close, I want to answer a few questions that people might ask. Then I'm going to close with one more illustration. Is the seventh-day Sabbath relevant for us today? How does it apply to us? The Sabbath has never been more relevant than now in this time in Earth's history. It's never been more relevant to spend this holy, this sanctified, and blessed day to grow in relationship with our Savior, with our Redeemer, with our Creator. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, the Bible says this, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He said in his word, the law will never change. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this has been never, ever more relevant than today for us to love him. Love shown by obedience to his commandments. Considering the belief of evolution in our secular society right now, it's never been more relevant time to honor God as creator. There's never been a more relevant time in history than now to take the rest that God provides away from the stresses of life. It's never been more relevant to spend a day with him and with our families. The Bible warned that man would attempt to change the Sabbath. The Bible says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, which is the only commandment that deals with time and law. The law having to do with time. It's fourth, isn't it? The Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You see, no man on this earth that has ever been or ever will be on this earth has the right, the power, or the authority to substitute any other day for the seventh. He may pretend and think to do this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. No man is going to change God's law, is he? The customs and teachings of men will not lessen the claims of the divine law. God has blessed, sanctified, and made holy the seventh day. This specified portion of time was set aside by God for honoring, for worshiping Him as our Creator. And it continues as sacred today as it was in the Garden of Eden. So a logical question is, how did the change come about? This would take several presentations to cover, which we don't have time for. You can go to a website. There's a lot of research, a lot of information on this matter. I encourage you to go there. It's by a ministry called Amazing Facts. It's called SabbathTruth.com. The bottom line is that the attempted change in the day of worship came by tradition of men. The Bible says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men." Had other people ask this question. What about my dear grandmother? She loved the Lord with all of her heart, and she worshiped on a different day. Is she lost? I want to make a point crystal, crystal clear. There are countless God-loving, God-fearing, heaven-bound, wonderful Christians in every denomination. Those who are following Christ the best they know. The Bible says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." You see, God does not hold us accountable for the things that we don't know. But when He reveals new light to us, are we held accountable? Yes. Another question often asked is, how do we keep the Sabbath holy so we can experience this tremendous blessing of the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath is extra special time. It's for building the relationships with our loving Heavenly Father and Creator. To honor God's day, first, we need to know when it is, don't we? From the fourth commandment, it's the seventh day. But when does it begin? You see, our secular society counts the day from midnight to midnight. Well, God's time is different. If we look back to creation week, we can see how God counts time. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then He continued that pattern on through creation week. The day starts at sundown, ends the next day at sundown. In Leviticus, it says this, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. Beginning at evening, from evening shall you keep your Sabbath." Since the evening is part of the day that precedes it, God's holy Sabbath begins on what secular world calls Friday evening. That would be what just started a little while ago for us. And it ends on Saturday evening. So the first step in gaining the blessing is to disconnect from the secular work and the activities that typically keep us overwhelmed. This helps to remove distractions when we disconnect and give more important matters our attention. We need time with the Lord every day, don't we? You agree with that? We need to spend time in our Bible and prayer. It builds our relationship with Him, and it binds our heart to Him. But it binds our heart to Him even more when we spend extra time and a special time with Him on Sabbath. Sabbath day is also a blessing to the family unit. The Sabbath and the family were instituted at Eden. We already mentioned that. And it's God's purpose that these are indissolubly linked together. And notice, both of these are commonly attacked most venomously by Satan. Look at marriage. Our secular society is tearing down the institution of marriage. Not a coincidence. It's an attack on the two institutions given before sin in Eden by God as gifts to men. It's a foretaste of heaven. We can experience heaven on earth today. And it's God's plan for the members of the family in the original design for them to associate together through the whole week, to work, to study, to worship, and have recreation together. It's God's plan for both the mother and father to be teachers, to be companions to their children. As a result of sin and the effects of that on our modern society, it's changed the conditions of life, hasn't it? For most of us, to a great degree, this prevents this intended association. In efforts to provide for their family, one or both parents rarely see the faces of their children, but a little bit in the evenings each day. But God has set a limit to the demands of toil. And you say, amen. He places his merciful hand over the Sabbath as a sanctuary and time for us and our families. In this, his own day, he preserves the family. It provides opportunity for communion with him and with nature and with one another. And you know, this association of the kids with their parents will bind their hearts to you like none other. Ties to you that will never be broken. For the other blessings of the Sabbath, we can look to Christ as our example. He said this, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Christ unselfishly gave his time to minister to the physical needs and the spiritual needs of others. We too can be blessed by following that example, by reaching out to the needs of the less fortunate that are all around us. Sabbath is also a day of corporate worship. It's time to come together and encourage each other. Worship God, number one. Number two, edify and uplift each other. Did you know we're going to be keeping the Sabbath day in heaven, aren't we? The Bible says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." We all have decisions to make about life, don't we, in our priorities. The day came for me to decide where I stood on the Sabbath. Would I set aside my worldly passions and pursuits? Would God be first in my life? Or would my passion for water skiing be greater than that of God? I'm not putting this up there to impress you. I'm putting this up here to make a point. Number one, I can't do all of this stuff anymore anyway, so I wouldn't be able to impress you if we went to the lake. In fact, that's why this picture is bigger. I've spent probably more time in that position than these. Here's how it started. When I was about 8 years old, my parents went on an anniversary weekend to Hot Springs. They came back in the driveway proudly pulling, I think it was probably a boat. It looked like the Batmobile. 30 years old, red, stress-cracked with wings. But you know what? We had fun with that boat. We go to the lake every weekend, and we had great family time. I highly recommend it. Nobody in our family had a clue how to ski. But they knew we enjoyed the water, and this was something we could do. So we went to the Salvation Army. We found some skis at the Salvation Army. I don't recommend it, actually. These were indescribable. If it wasn't for the rudder that was wood and the rubber, I don't think they would have known how to float. They hovered about 6 inches below the water. And after spending about an hour wrestling with these babies in the water, you knew it because when you got out, you itched. Somehow the manufacturer forgot to coat the fiberglass, I think. But you know what? That didn't stop us. Circle after circle after circle. And by the way, my dad didn't really realize you're supposed to take slack out of the line first. So we spent a lot of time flying out of our skis. Week after week after week after week, we did this. Finally, at the end of the summer, my older sister was the first to stand to her feet and go a few feet. And not to be outdone, by the end of the day, I was doing the same thing. Skimming across the water, I must have went at least 100 yards. Wow, I was impressed. Right there started a flame that unfortunately would consume my life for many years. All my buddies at school, they would sign up for football and basketball and all the intramurals at school, but not me. On the weekends, we're at the lake with the family, and on Sunday, I'm skiing all day long. Started to get kind of bored with the slalom thing, so, okay, let's learn to barefoot. Right now, I look back and think that was a sign of lack of intelligence, personally, because my neck is killing me just about every day now from that. But anyway, time went by. I started saving my pennies. Every summer, I would go to Florida to ski school. Spend a week or two down there with the best. Oh, man, my passion was just growing and growing. One day, I heard of a ski tournament that was going to be in our area, just a little hometown ski tournament. And I think I've probably made it clear by now my terror of public speaking or doing anything in public. But I just felt this drive to enter this tournament. So I entered this tournament. Well, my family, we load up in the van, we get there, and they're on shore cheering. And to my demise, that day I won my division in slalom and first place in open men's barefoot. Now, don't be too impressed, because I believe the rest of them were more scared than I was or more of a novice. So nothing to brag about. But it was like somebody taking a gas can and pouring gas on the fire. Now, I should say it was be like setting off an atomic bomb. That fueled my lust for that. Pretty soon, my desire for spiritual things faded. I would spend my time every waking moment reading magazines, watching videos. I would lay in bed at night and practice my skiing. You see, I read an article that mind practice is effective. I would get up and go running at 5 in the morning, and it was so dark I couldn't find the ditches, so I was hoping I was in the middle of the road. I would look for the stripe, and I'd jog along, and in my mind I was going through my ski runs. That's all I thought about. My point is, I took my focus off God. I'd give anything to go back and change that, but I can't. At a ski school, I'm down there for about a week. On the lake where the school is, they're having a big tournament. I get to go over and watch my instructor ski. Don't get me wrong, I'm nowhere close to being able to qualify for that, but I was pretty excited to go watch. Go over there, and I hear about this young man about my age. You see, in skiing, there's three events: slalom, trick, and jump. You can win individual championships, or you can win the overall. That has all the prestige with it. You might only place third in one, or fifth in another, or 10th in the other, but if you have the most accumulated points, you win the overall. You know, single eventers that spend all their time practicing are going to do the best in one event. But if you can place high in all three, you get the overall. Well, this young man had won one event and placed third or fourth in another. All he had to do was stand on the water, and he would be champion. He chose not to do it because that event was on Sabbath morning. Kept his priorities right. You know what? If he would have skied that day, for 5 minutes he would have had my adoration getting a gold medal. But instead, he has mine and God's for a lifetime. You see, right then, I didn't all of a sudden decide to keep the Sabbath, but I was raised an Adventist. I knew what I should be doing. But that planted seeds deep in my heart that one day would come to fruition. It opened doors for him to witness. People were amazed. It gave him a chance to tell who was first in his life and why. Well, the years ticked by. Many tournaments later, I go to Southern College. I meet my wonderful wife. Her and I spiritually were about at the same place. She was into competitive sports as well. She was a phys ed major. One weekend we were going to a ski tournament. Another weekend a tournament for her. If there wasn't a tournament, you know where we'd be? We'd go to church. But where's your priorities if there's a tournament, right? That's where we were at. God is good. He's so patient. We eventually married. We had Nikki. Nikki was probably, about the time Miranda was born, Nikki was probably about 1.5. The Lord started moving on our hearts, bringing us into this relationship with him patiently, independently. It was really neat. We'd talk about it later. Wow, that's happened to you too? With our music and with other things. God is so good. Patient and loving, it draws us slowly, woos us. By God's grace and only his grace, my priorities finally changed. You see, with ski tournaments, typically there's two rounds, one on Saturday, one on Sunday, and they take the highest score for whichever one as your score to determine the winner. So when my priorities changed, I would scratch on Saturday and just ski Sunday. And I never skied better in my life. I never won more trophies. I never did better in my life. Because I wasn't riding a roller coaster either. You see, week to week, I'd be going to these tournaments, and one week, come home with a trophy, and I'd be full of pride and on top of the world. And the next week, I'd be in the toilet after this happened. After driving 8 hours and spending a couple $100 and fall on my face. And my friends, it's that way if you put anything above God, your mate, a sport, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, anything else comes above God. You're putting yourself on an emotional roller coaster. But if God is first in your life, you're going to have peace and strength to deal with the rest. time went by. The local tournaments, those were just a one-rounder. They did them on Saturday, and finally the day came, I didn't sign up. By God's grace, I guess I had won some good friends or their respect. I'm not sure why, because I really wasn't walking the walk, but God is amazing. He can pull things over people's eyes. They decided to have the tournament on Sunday because I wouldn't ski on Saturday. And that opened doors for me to witness. I was able to share my faith. God turned what had been a curse in my life, and I didn't even know it, into a blessing. He's so good. He's so patient. In closing, I want to give one more illustration about the Sabbath, and we'll close. A few years ago, I came across a pamphlet. It was called A Test of Time. In it, it explained that tests are a part of our everyday experience. Like, cars are tested. Bolts and nuts are tested, right? Even people are tested. Testing is for the purpose to see the trustworthiness of a product or a person that's put into service. Does that make sense? What will happen when the doctor practices medicine? What will happen when this person teaches our child? Will an airplane at 40,000 feet with 300 people in it be safe? What about the brakes on your car when a child runs out in front of you? All those are important, but testing people is the greatest challenge. A good example is our justice system. It attempts to rehabilitate criminals, right? Unfortunately, the process of testing and allowing these back into our society is pretty faulty, and that's proven by the very high rate of return. I think our methods need to be readjusted. But praise God, He has much better wisdom in testing hearts than the wisest of earthly men. Is this not what God is involved with? He's planning to release many criminals from the largest penitentiary, Earth. He plans to let these criminals enter the society of angels and unfallen worlds. Now let's put ourselves in their place. After watching 1,000 years of the devastating effects of sin, would you be nervous to have someone from Earth come and live in your city? Or how about as your next door neighbor? What should be the test? It would have to be a test for all people, regardless of age or culture or economic status or talent or education or ability. It would have to be so unique so that people would do it for the right reason. Motivation would need to be clear. The only test that would meet all this criteria is based on time. You see, everyone has the same amount of time, right? The same amount of minutes and hours and days in a week. You could not make it a test of how much work could be done in that time, because this would be influenced by ability, right? But you could base it on the command to rest. Everyone can do this and needs to do this. But if God gave a specific 24-hour period each week, this would be free from all the above issues. Rest in general appeals to most people's reasoning, but not a specific period of time. This request would be on a love-based obedience. This would be a true sign that He is the one that sanctifies us, right? And this is exactly the test in Eden, if you think about it. And it's still the test today for sinful humans. A test of trust and obedience to God. This is the greatest test of our relationship. Will we obey even when it doesn't make sense? Will we do it because He said to trust Him, that it's for our good? This was the test that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. It didn't make sense to them. Instead, they trusted themselves, didn't they? It was a test that Abraham passed, didn't he? It didn't make sense to him to go sacrifice his son, but he obeyed. He did it without questioning God in any way. Wouldn't this be the test that inhabitants of other worlds would be the most comfortable with? Okay, now imagine it's judgment day and we're standing before the throne of God. God's in the judgment seat and the inhabitants of the universe, the angels, beings from unfallen worlds, are in the back of the courtroom. We each have our turn to stand in front of the judge. And today's my turn. Jesus is asking the question, Merlin, in this universe, we have a requirement that no one should kill. Are you willing to obey that? I say, yes, that makes sense. That's reasonable. I'll refrain from killing. I didn't kill on Earth anyway, so I'll go along with that. Merlin, there's another important thing. For the good of the universe, will you not steal? Do you agree? Of course, I reply. That makes sense. That's reasonable. I saw the selfishness of that on Earth and want to refrain from that. So we go on through the other nine. And then Jesus asked me about the fourth commandment. Merlin, did you and are you willing to rest and to give worship to me on the seventh day as I command you? I can say one of two things. I can say, Lord, I saw the reason to rest, but I didn't, and I still don't really see why a particular day matters. After all, it may not be convenient for me. I can hear the heavenly being saying he's exalting the reasoning of himself. He's putting his inclinations and pursuits above yours, Lord. That's how sin started on earth. We don't feel it's safe to have him in our universe. I say, but Lord, in my human reasoning and intelligence, it doesn't seem to really matter. Besides, based on tradition, I'm in custom of worshiping on another day. This is to honor the day that you rose, Lord. I thought that surely the majority of the Christian world couldn't be wrong, and besides, it was the day I was taught to go. And all my family and friends go on that day. Or my response can be, Lord, the Sabbath runs like a golden thread through Scripture. In Eden, you gave a special day. You blessed the seventh day. The patriarchs kept it faithfully in your honor. You told me how important it was at Mount Sinai. You told me to remember it. You wrote it with your own finger. You said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Throughout Earth's history, you always had at least a few faithful followers that kept it. And you kept the Sabbath as my example. Your disciples kept it after you went to heaven. You told me in your word to follow you and not to be swayed by traditions of men. Your prophet Isaiah told me it'll be kept here in the New Jerusalem. And Lord, it'll be my greatest joy to spend this special day each week with you and honor you as Creator God throughout eternity. With tears in his eyes, either tears of joy or tears of sadness, I can hear one of these responses. Depart from me, Merlin. I never knew you. Or you kept my commandments even though you didn't understand. Welcome home, my faithful child. Enter into the joy of the Lord. My friends, what will be your response tonight? Tonight we have decisions to make. Are we going to make a decision? Maybe this is the first time you've heard about this. I'm sure there's many testimonies in this room about the blessings from God. You know, some people say, well, what if I lose my job? If you put God first, you're going to get blessings, either spiritual, temporal, or both. Many times I've seen people get fired from their work and end up getting a better job and the Lord blesses. And other times that hasn't happened. But every time there's a spiritual blessing to be had. And that's the best kind. And he's promised you'll never go hungry. Your seed will not beg for bread. He will provide your needs. I remember a story at ASI I heard. There was a very wealthy man that owned a huge Mercedes-Benz and all these exotic car dealerships in a major city. I mean, they had millions of dollars flow through this car dealership. He got convicted on the Sabbath. And Sabbath is the biggest day of their sales. He made the decision, I'm closing the doors on Sabbath. Employees probably appreciated it, but the investors probably didn't. I want you to know that their business doubled over the next year with being closed on Sabbath. Many stories, similar stories. God is good. But you know what? Sometimes that hasn't always happened. and people don't understand. But remember, God says he will work all things out for good for those that love him.
I was one who ran to win a prize that I could call my own, a trophy I could show the world to prove what I had done. Then I found a prize more precious, a prize I could not win. It was won by one.
Father God in heaven, we just stand in awe of you, of your love, your heart that wants a relationship with each of your created beings. You've provided a sacred, protected sanctuary of time. If we choose to accept it, you're a perfect gentleman. You don't force anything on us, but you certainly long for us to accept it. Lord, tonight I raise my hand personally asking for a deeper, more significant relationship with you and a deeper conviction. Lord, open my eyes where I don't keep your Sabbath holy, when I desecrate your day. I want to be a faithful steward of it. Father, bless each one here as they make a conviction to better understand and to spend more time with you and family and to grow in a relationship with you on the Sabbath day. And Lord, those that may be choosing this for the first time, may this Sabbath, tonight and tomorrow, be a blessing. May they just be filled with your Spirit and experience the richness of riding on the high places of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.